As you recall, last time we had covered the background of Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul from Rome, most people think, and about 60 AD. It was written about the same time the book of Colossians was, and they're very, very similar in the number of people that they talk about. We came to, I'm just going to read the verses here to where we came last time. The book of Philemon was written because Philemon was the owner of a slave who escaped from him. The slave ran into the Apostle Paul in Rome, probably, and became converted and became a very valuable asset to the Apostle Paul, served Paul, helped Paul, became very useful to Paul. Philemon owned the slave, and Paul wanted to keep him, but he knew, now suddenly you find you have a slave, where did you come from, Philemon? I would escape from him. Well, he's my friend, or Philemon's friend. So you see here, he's now writing to Philemon, asking for the slave, asking him, can I keep him, but I won't do it. Listen, let's read. Paul, a prisoner, he starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So he's very close, beloved brother and fellow worker. And to Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Now, does that mean in Apphia's house or in Archippus' house or in Philemon's house? Probably meant in Philemon's house. Maybe all of them were there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, verse 5, always making mention of you in my prayers. He loved them, prayed for them, he was close to them. Because I hear of your love, verse 5, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You have your faith, meaning your position of belief, your standard of doctrine, and so on. That you have great faith in Christ, but you also express that faith to the brethren, the saints. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now that was a difficult verse. Knowledge of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Through the knowledge of every... Here's how the New King James reads it. By the acknowledgement of every good thing. Revised Standard Version. When you perceive all the good that we may do. New Jerusalem Bible, may come to expression of full knowledge. They translate that in different ways. But the question is, to whom does this knowledge refer? Does it refer to Philemon's knowledge? Does it refer to the knowledge of the church in his house? To what does this knowledge refer? Does it refer to... does it refer to slavery? Does it refer to forgiveness? Does it refer to the apostolic authority? Does it refer to the gospel? He doesn't say. Just that you have this knowledge, you have the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I take it that he's saying that when I present things, you have a knowledge of every good thing, that truth, understanding and the graciousness will be received by you. Verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. The Greek word is agape. And in this short letter, he mentions that Greek word three times, love. Agape, which is, he had heard of their love and their faith. Their faith for Jesus and his followers, and Jesus' followers. He had much joy and comfort in their love. You see that in verse 7. I have a lot of love for you. I've heard of your love. I have a lot of joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, the word hearts, it's okay. It's an all right translation, but the literal statement of the Greek word, means bowels. Bowels. The bowels of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now, that's not meaning he took some kind of laxative or something. It has to do with bowels of the saints is where the emotions were in a person. They all, the Greeks, the Hebrews, the other, they considered the things of emotions when you get upset. And what we still do today. You get upset, do you want to eat a meal? No. It's going to upset your stomach. It's going to upset your digestive system. Emotional issues upset you down here in your bowels and your intestines. So you don't want to be in the system. But you refresh. You're refreshing the bowels of the saints. Well, the inner part, the emotions, and it could read hearts, because your heart in the Bible is your mind and your emotions and so on as well. So, but literally, it means that inner cavity, that the bowels of your body. Then he says, verse 8, therefore I have enough confidence. This is verse 4. See, I have enough confidence in you. In Christ. Therefore, though, let me read that in verse 8 again. And therefore, even though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Now, he had enough confidence in his church authority to order Philemon something. Even though I have confidence in Christ, in other words, if you know the right thing, you're a minister, you know it's right, it's the right thing to do, can have the authority to order somebody. So he says, even though I have confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, verse 9, yet for love's sake, that's agape, for love's sake, I rather beseech you, says King James, I rather appeal to you, says the New American Standard. I would rather, and most of them say appeal, I'd rather beg you, I'd rather appeal to you, okay? For love's sake, I don't want to order you. For love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the old man. And now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now he's starting to say, I don't want to order you to do this. I want to appeal to you for love's sake. Because I am Paul, the old guy. I'm also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he wants Philemon to understand, I have my troubles. I'm in prison. I'm asking you. I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you, so to speak. Verse 10. For love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. Now, one translation is the only one that I found, but it has this. There may be, I'm sure there are others, but it's a very minor. But in verse 9, listen to what he says. This is Revised Standard Version. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus. They translate that ambassador. Now, here's the problem. This is not really a Greek manuscript problem as such, but because all Greek manuscripts have this word aged, which is presbytos. Scholars have pointed out that the Koine Greek term, the aged, and the word ambassador are just a very one-letter difference. One is P-R-E-S-B-U-T-O-S. The other is P-R-E-S-B-E-U-T-O-S. A presbyotis is an ambassador. And that spelling could cause some confusion, you know. But the script, the manuscript that the Revised Standard did, they translated ambassador. It's the only one. I prefer agent. He's the old man. I appeal to you, you know, Katie. I'm the old man. I want, for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you because I'm such a person as Paul, the old man. I'm such a person as Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Now we come down to verse 10. I appeal to you. Now we're getting down to what he's appealing for. After talking about our friendship, praising them because he knows of their love, their refreshing of the saints, and all. And evidently, this is a wonderful family. This Philemon was a great guy, and he went out of his way to help people and do things. You've refreshed the bowels of the saints. You've helped people. You've encouraged them. Your faith is spread abroad. Now, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child. Now, you know, my child is not literally, it's not Paul, that Paul had some relationship with somebody and it turned out to be his child. This is Paul's statement. He talked about Timothy was his child. He talked about that I have fathered you in the gospel. He talked about if he brought the gospel to you, you were converted through his ministry. He considered you like a child. And he said, I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Well, he couldn't have had the real, because his imprisonment's only just a few years there, and here's a grown man, so it couldn't be. So he's talking about this. And let me read it in the New English Translation. I'm appealing to you concerning my child, whose spiritual father I have become during my imprisonment. That is Onesimus. I'm appealing you for my spiritual child, Onesimus. In the Greek, my child, whom I have begotten, is what it reads. But the adjective, the adjective spiritual, because he wasn't literally his father. And it was done during my imprisonment. Apparently, Onesimus became a believer under Paul's tutelage while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. You know, Paul saw many people come in. There were people who came to hear, you want to hear what this guy's going to say? You want to hear this guy talk about Jesus? You want to hear about this guy talk about the Savior? And Onesimus had escaped. He had escaped from Philemon and ran into Paul and became a child. By the way, many rabbis use the term child as a phrase to describe their students. People who were students, okay, no, not my child. Even though you were a grown person and you were listening, you're taking lessons and being taught by rabbis, they often would refer to you as a child. And you'll see how many times Paul does in 1 Corinthians 4, and 2 Corinthians 6, and Galatians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2. He talks about people who are my child. I've begotten him through the gospel. All right. In my imprisonment. This is literally in my bonds, in my chains. I have begotten him while I was in chains. It is uncertain how Onesimus met Paul. How did he meet Paul? Because we don't know. Did somebody drag him? Was Onesimus also a prisoner? You know, they could have been both prisoners. Did Onesimus, was he sent on an errand to Paul in prison? How did he come to see Paul? We don't know. We don't know any of those details. We just know that Paul is saying he has become a converted Christian during my time in prison. Converted Christian during my time. So let's go back to Philippians I mean, Philemon chapter 1 and verse 10, the only chapter there is. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who, verse 11, formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, Paul is making a play on words here. The Greek word Onesimus was a common word used for slaves. The Greek word Onesimus meant useful, profitable. Hey, useful, get over here. And go do take this. This is how masters might have said to their slaves. They were named useful. His name was useful, but Paul is now saying, formerly, he was useless. He was not useful to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. So Paul uses this play on words to appeal to Philemon. This is this converted slave who formerly was useless, but now is a brother in the church, is now useful. Okay? And I won't go into the Greek words about it, but that's what it means. The Greek word means easy to make use of. That's what they Greek word. Easy to make use of to both Paul and Philemon. Now, in a book I have on my shelf called, it's called The Apostle Paul, Paul the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. It's F.F. Bruce's translation of some of these passages here in Philemon. And here's how F.F. Bruce does this on page 393 of F.F. Bruce. How many of you know who F.F. Bruce is? F.F. Bruce has written a number of commentaries. He's written other extra-biblical things about the history of the New Testament church. He's quite a scholar, was from England. He's died a number of years ago now. He was alive back in the 70s, and he has written commentary in Hebrews. He's written a number of commentaries. He edited he was the editor of a whole series of commentaries. F.F. Bruce was a true, very good conservative scholar. So here's how he translated it. F.F. Bruce's translation of this section in his book is, it's kind of helpful to see the wordplay. Let me read it now. I'm quoting. His name is Onesimus, profitable by name and profitable by nature. I know that in former days, you found him quite unprofitable. So he could be either profitable or useful, either one. His name was profitable, see? His name, Onesimus, which meant profitable by name and profitable by nature, I know that in former times you, Philemon, found him quite unprofitable. But now, I assure you, he has learned to be true to his name, profitable to you and profitable to me. That's how F.F. Bruce interprets that verse we just read in verse 11. Who formerly was useless or unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. And you'll see in Colossians chapter 4, it talks about Onesimus. You see it in Colossians 4. I'm going to drop down to Colossians 4 and verse 9. He's talking here, you'll see. Paul writes, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's telling you, one of you in the church at Colossae. They will make known to you. I'm going to send this letter by Tychicus. I think it was by Tychicus and Onesimus. They will make known to you all the things which are done here, Paul says. Let me read. That's in Colossians 4 and verse 9. Let's drop down now to Colossians 4 and verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace to you. Grace be with you. Amen. And a note at the end of the King James Version that says, written from Rome, Colossians, by Tychicus and Onesimus. That's not, many scholars don't find that to be the case, but they thought some scribes added that to the manuscript. But it tells you most people believe that Onesimus was there. Onesimus carried letters to Paul, to Philemon, and to the book, the church at Colossae. All right, let's come back now. I'm going to start again in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. I have sent him back to you. Listen to this. I have sent him back to you. Now, this phrase has a legal connotation of referring, like, I'm sending this case back. This is how you would say it. I'm sending this case to the Court of Appeals. I'm sending this case to the Supreme Court. It has this legal I am sending him back to you almost for your adjudication, for your decision, for your study of this thing. I'm sending him back to you. This also shows that believers, even though he was a Christian, he got converted. Okay? Now, did God forgive Onesimus for his sins, for his rebellion against his master, for stealing from his master, perhaps, for breaking into some of his master's possessions? That's not holiness. That's not righteousness. You have to repent of those things. Did God forgive Onesimus for that? Yes. But I'm sending him back to you for your judgment on this. In other words, we might be forgiven. If you go out and rob a store or a bank or something, will God forgive you? Yes. Might you have to pay a penalty in prison for that? Just because God forgives you of sin doesn't mean the society will forgive you for crime. Okay? So a person might be forgiven. You could be forgiven, absolutely. Almost anything. Except if you don't want to repent, and some of you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you just don't want to repent. You don't care about God. But you can be forgiven of anything, murder, rape, crime of any kind, right? Once you repent, you come to God, you repent, you're sincere, but society may impose penalties. You may have to pay. You may have to be in prison. You may have to pay up fines. You may have to do work. You may have to do other things. Just because you're forgiven of God does not mean that you don't pay penalties for certain things that you do. So here we are. And you remember, now Paul must have had a dilemma. He must have had some kind of dilemma because he knew this law. I'm sure he did. Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read before. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. But the Roman law said you have to return this slave to his master. Paul says, I'd like to keep him here. I can order you to let me. I can order you to say you can keep him, but I don't want to do that. I want it for love's sake. I want it coming from you. And you know, what's the greatest of all your service to God? The greatest of any service you do, you know, is out of your heart. It's your volunteer. Your volunteer. I want to do it for God. I don't want to be, you know, command this. I want to do it for God. I want to do it. I want to serve the brethren. I want to help somebody. I want to do it of my own free will. That's the greatest and highest that you have. And so Paul, you know, he must have been in a dilemma. I know that God's law in Deuteronomy says if somebody comes, I don't have to send him back. I'm not supposed to send him back. But Roman law says the master still owes him, I've got to send him back. And so what does he do? He sends him back. He decided, I better obey the Roman law here. Because we're not now in Israel, right? A lot of laws you can't keep because we're not now in Israel. We're not in the land of Israel. We're not in the structure, in the governmental structure of Israel. This is not a governmental structure of Israel. We have a republic, a democratic republic, where people elect representatives and they go in and screw up the rest of us, you know, with some stupid decisions. But anyhow, we elect people and they go. They're our representatives. It's not pure democracy. We do not have a pure democracy. We do not vote on everything. It doesn't matter how many people would vote that say these people can't live here or these people can't be there. It doesn't matter. We don't have a pure democracy. We have a government of laws affected by representatives elected by the people. So, while Paul knew that, he decided he would do it under Roman law. And he says, verse 12, I have sent him back to you. That's like an indication. In person. Who is like sending back my very heart. It was so close to an essence. I'm sending him back. But it's like sending back my very heart, like ripping it out of me and saying, you can have him. He's yours. He's your slave. You're his master. So I'm sending him back, which is like my very heart. This surely reveals the pastoral care that Paul had. And as he does, how tender he felt. And he also had this feeling for Philemon. That's why he talked to him, and I know how you are. Your love for other brethren, your love is good. You refresh the bowels. Okay? He's talking to that, all that. He set that up for Philemon in the first verses. Now I'm sending you back my very heart. Paul, in a sense, is listing all the reasons why Philemon should honor Paul's request. Now, Paul's going to make a request. I'd like to have him. I want to keep him. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I present. And it's not like you can email somebody. Can I keep him? You know, right back. Keep him. There's no way to do that. It's not like you can telephone him and say, can I keep him? No, yes, you can keep him. No, you have to send some communication. It's long and hard. It's got to be long in a written letter. It's got to be taken back to Colossae from Rome. That's a long trip. It's days. It's days. It may be weeks. So Paul said, I'm not gonna do it without your permission. So I'm sending it back to you. So Paul is setting it up. Here are the reasons why you should honor my request. First, my apostleship. I could, but my apostleship. I have confidence in Christ to order you. Second, my age. I'm an old man now. I'm Paul the old man. I need help. And Onesimus was a great service to me. I need help. Paul, I'm a prisoner. I'm in prison. I can't get out and do everything I want. This guy has been so helpful to me. He's so useful. Fourth reason, Paul's ministry in Onesimus, in his life. I've been taking great joy in him because he's converted. He wants to learn things. I'm teaching him. He's learning. He's my very heart. Paul's possible ministry to Onesimus' possible ministry to Paul. He does so much for me. You see it in verse 13, okay? Whom I wanted to, I wish to keep with me so that he did it on your behalf. We'll talk to see verse 15. Paul's love for him is another reason. Onesimus has changed from a slave. You'll see that in verses 15 to 16. From a slave to a brother in Christ. Onesimus' attitude toward Paul is there. Philemon's attitude. Philemon's salvation as Paul's witness and Philemon's ministry to Paul. So you'll see these reasons now. Let's go to verse 13 now. The Apostle Paul in verse 13. Paul was apparently, from all that we see in the scriptures, financially independent for the most part. You know, there were churches, Paul, because they got suspicious of Paul, Paul wouldn't take a dime from him. He would not ask for anything. They were suspicious. And so he said, I don't want it. And he worked. He was a tent maker. He said, is it only Barnabas and I who have to work for our living and don't get anything? He told that to the Corinthian church. But the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, often communicated with him. And by the word communication, it meant they often gave him things that helped him either with food or substance or money. And they helped him on his way. Other churches did. They helped Paul. But the Corinthians got suspicious, and Paul says, you know, I don't want it. I don't want to take it. So he must have had a source of income for himself that he didn't want it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't take it. Paul, so let's go to verse 13. I have sent him back to you in person. That is like sending my very heart. That's in verse 12. Verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me. I want to keep him so that on your behalf he might minister to me. He might be serving me. Philemon, on your behalf. As though you're doing it, you'll be here. So he would minister me to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Philemon wanted the gospel to be spread. He wanted the gospel to be reach out. He wanted the gospel to be advanced. Philemon did. And so Paul said, if he could stay here with me, he would help, you know, advance my imprisonment for the gospel. I'm here for the gospel. He's helping me for the gospel. Would you please mute yourself, please? As we're hearing sneezes and other things, please. All right, I don't know if they know how to mute themselves. I don't know, but get away from the phone if you're going to sneeze, okay? All right, I have to go back and edit some of this out of the audio thing, and then we can't. I don't do well with editing the video, so it's going to go out over to the church. Whom I wish to keep with me, so that you, on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Verse 14. But without your consent. Without your consent, I did not want to do anything. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. It has to come from your own free will. Not from compulsion. I could have said, what he could have done, ministers who would have done this. I'm keeping him. You know, I'm sending this letter through taking this, so I'm keeping Onesimus here. I'm pretty sure you'd want that, and I'm going to do it, and I'm exercising my church authority in doing this, my apostolic authority. Paul said, no, I'm sending him back. I'd like to keep him. I wanted to do it because he could minister unto me, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own will. Doing it on your own free will is better than doing it by command. It comes from your heart. It comes, you know, I have to do it. I might do it. They're going to throw me out of the church if I don't do it. He's going to be mad at me if I don't do it. No, no. Out of your own free will is so much better. So much better. And Paul wouldn't do it. And he needed him. And for the advancement, and for the, he was in imprisonment for the gospel, and evidently, Onesimus was very useful, helping Paul in every direction, every way. But without Christ's sake, I'm not here for him. I'm sending him back. And that meant weeks that Paul would not have Onesimus with him. It was truly a sacrifice for Paul. Truly. I won't have him. I won't be able to have him with me. He's going to leave you. I can't keep him with me. Now, that's a beautiful thing. Without your consent. You know, this authority your ministers have over church members. Does a minister have authority to tell you what kind of car to drive? No. Does the minister have authority to tell you what kind of clothes to buy? How much you can spend on a piece of art? On your carpets? Does he have authority to tell you any of that? No. No, that's outside his purview. He doesn't have that authority. He cannot command you of things that are not for the benefit of the church. Usually, the minister doesn't do anything except if it's hurting you or your behavior are hurting the church. If a person steals purses, they're not going to be here very long. We're not going to have them here. They're hurting the church. They're hurting other people. We can't have that. But he has no authority over telling you what to do, what to eat, where to go, how you should spend your money, how you should take care of your hair or what you could spend on your tie or clothing. He has no authority over that. He or she has no authority over that. I remember at one point when I was in another church or organization, people would sit around and say, well, would you obey the minister if he told you to get on your knees and scrub the floor? Yeah, we have to do it. We have to obey him. And whatever he says, whatever the minister says, except if he told us to break God's law. And if he told us, and short of saying break God's law, the minister had total authority over us to tell us whatever to do. And some ministers would go into the house and say, get rid of that. Get rid of that office. That doesn't look good on the wall. Get rid of it. Or, let me look in your refrigerator, see what you have. You mean you have white flour, white sugar in here? Get rid of that. That's got to be gone. He has no authority to do that. And it's not his right. And brethren have to be able to say, I respect you, but you're stepping away out of your bounds. That's not your authority. You can't do that. But in the other church, it was so intolerant that if you wanted to be a member of it, you had to accept that kind of tyranny over the brethren. We will not accept that tyranny here. And either Gary Warman or I or any of the others would ever do that to you, I'm sure. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion but by your own free will. I don't want to take it from you. I want you to do it. But he gives him all the reasons why he should, you see. Verse 15. But perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Perhaps he was separated for you, maybe with me. Now, I want you to notice the term, verse 15, perhaps. You see that word, perhaps? Paul doesn't speak for God. I don't like to speak for God. I don't like to make conclusions that God God sent him here for this reason. You know, it must be that God's purpose was for him to come here so that you would have... Paul didn't say that. He said, verse 15, for perhaps, maybe this was the reason. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this was the reason that he was separated from you for a while so that you would have him back with you forever. He was converted. The two of you all will spend eternal life together. You have him forever. But a lot of people speak, they're so sure, they're so positive, and God led me to do this. How many times have you ever heard me get up there and say, God led me to give this sermon today. God laid it in my heart. God put it in my mind. God did this for me. Now some people say, well, you're not very spiritual, David. That's why you don't say it. But if you were spiritual, you would say that. You would realize how what God is doing for you. I don't like to speak for God. Don't like it. I don't like it. I can tell you the truth. I don't like it. I know, and I don't have anything against it. It's just me. Okay, this is my little rub. I don't like these little things. People will send them. They'll send them through email. They'll send them through Facebook. And the little poem that God is saying to you today. I don't care for it. To me, all the quotes in here are what God is saying. And people who make up little poems or something and say God is good, I don't care. That's just me. Now, I'm not saying you can't have it, it's not right, or that it's not biblical. It's just me. It's a rub for me, not for anybody else. But I think if I want to quote, from God, I'll find it here. And use it properly. Every context, we'll give you a sermon sometime on all the ways of exegesis, how you read the Bible and how you pull out of it what it says in its context and not take it away from its context and start running over here like the guy who gave the top knot down. He didn't like women with the hair up and he gave the sermon. It's famous. It's a famous thing because it's in other, it's all kinds of books where people are quoting this guy who says, Let him, if he's out on the Haas top, not come down. He took top, knot, and come down. Top knot. That was the top knot on your head. Come down. And it's like God is telling top, top, knot, come down. And he took it completely out of context. Pastors do that all the time. A lot of ministers do that. They take it out of context and start preaching on something. It's not so. It's not proper. We have to do it within the context. We'll talk more about money. 300 of the letter. Only 335 words in the Greek, but a powerful letter, a lesson for all of us in our time. And if we read it before, we understood a little bit more about church authority and how Paul, an apostle, and I have never met another apostle. Didn't meet Paul. So I've never met another apostle. So Paul, the apostle,